from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Romans 5, 1 through 11. And this is what it says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. When I used to work for Federal Express, we would get a book every year called the Employee Benefits Book. It was a paperback book. It was about the size of a short novel, and it was like a catalog of all the benefits that were yours as an employee of Federal Express. You would open that book, and there was an index, and then it listed all of the benefits. There was a section on medical benefits and dental benefits and vision benefits and continuing education benefits and tuition refund and jump seat privileges and employee stock purchase program and matching company retirement savings program and so forth. They provided those benefits to their employees, and only to their employees. Suppose a FedEx employee left his benefit book in the library or in a coffee shop somewhere one day, and a non-employee picked it up and thumbed through it and saw something in there that he liked. And so this non-employee calls the benefit department and says, "I'm taking 15 hours over at the university this semester, and I believe I'd like Federal Express to pay for my tuition this semester." Well, the person from the benefit department on the other end of the telephone would say, "What's your employee number? What department do you work in? Who is your manager?" And at that point, either the person could make up a lie, or he could admit that he was not an employee. But either way, it would be verified that he wasn't eligible for that benefit, because those benefits were only for Federal Express employees. In Romans 5, 1 through 11, we have a list of benefits that belong to those who have been justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They are only for those who have been justified by faith in Christ. But they are guaranteed to them. They are guaranteed to us who have been justified by faith in Christ. Romans 1, 18 through 3, 20 describes our predicament. We are sinners. We lack righteousness. Romans 3, 21 to 31 describes the answer to our predicament. That righteousness that we so desperately need has been provided by God Himself to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 15 tells us that righteousness has always been provided by faith, even in the Old Testament. Romans 4, 16 through 25 illustrates that righteousness through faith in the life of Abraham, a prominent figure in God's plan of redemption in the Old Testament. And now chapter 5 begins a new section. It begins a section that talks about the ramifications of justification by faith. And in these first 11 verses of chapter 5, we have listed some of the benefits of justification by faith. What are the benefits of justification by faith? Well, the first benefit of justification by faith listed in this chapter is peace with God. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That means that the hostility between us and God is over. Jesus Christ has brought peace between us and God. We are no longer at war with God. God has put down His weapons against us. We're at peace with God. R.C. Sproul was born in 1939, and he was about 6 years old in 1945 when World War II ended. He remembers exactly what he was doing when he first heard that the war was over. He was playing stickball on a street in Chicago, and he was up to bat, and home plate was a manhole cover. All of a sudden, women started running out of the apartment buildings and banging spoons on dish pans. His own mother ran out and scooped him up and told him that the war was over. And what that meant to him mainly at that time was that his father would be coming home soon, because his father was away fighting in that war. What he began to hear in the ensuing days was a lot of talk about peace. He learned that peace was an important thing. It was a cause for unbridled celebration when it was established, and it was a cause for bitter remorse when it was lost. The impression that this six-year-old boy got that day on the streets of Chicago was that peace had arrived forever, but he had no idea how fragile peace was. It seemed like a very short time before newsmen were giving ominous warnings about buildups of troops in China and the nuclear threat of Russia and the blockade of Berlin. The peace of America was short-lived, yielding once more to wars in Korea and then in Vietnam. We soon learn not to trust too heavily in peace among men in this world. War intrudes too quickly, too easily. Yet we long for a lasting peace that we can depend on. We yearn for that ideal condition of peace that is described in the Bible like this: "Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. And each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one to make them afraid." That peace among men has not arrived yet, although it will come. One of these days it will come when God brings it. But there is a kind of peace that we can depend on, declared here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Justification by faith brings peace with God. When we are justified by faith, the war with God ends forever. With the cleansing from sin and the declaration of divine forgiveness, we enter into a peace treaty with God that is eternal. We are no longer the objects of God's wrath. We are no longer the objects of His displeasure. His guns of wrath and displeasure are not aimed at us anymore. The enmity has been removed through Jesus Christ. God is at peace with us forever. Now I need to make a distinction here between two kinds of peace. There is a subjective kind of peace that could be described as tranquility of mind. The Bible talks about that kind of peace. It talks about that kind of peace in Philippians chapter 4. It is called the peace of God that passes all understanding. And we do experience that sometimes. But that peace comes and goes. Sometimes our lives are thrown into turmoil. And we don't have that peace of God that brings tranquility of mind and soul. But this peace in Romans chapter 5 verse 1 is peace with God, and it is an objective kind of a peace. It is the same whether we feel it or not. It is the same whether we feel like, whether we have tranquility of mind or not. It is the same. This is an eternal peace with God provided by Jesus Christ when we were justified by faith in Him, and He removed the cause of our conflict, which was our sins. Since we have been justified by faith, the cause of warfare between ourselves and God has been removed, and peace is the result. Eternal peace. We have peace with God, and it won't change. We therefore have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is benefit number one listed in this passage. Benefit number two is that we have access into grace in which we stand. Verse 2 says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Students in college get a grade report at the end of every semester. Somewhere on that grade report there's a statement of academic standing. Academic standing has to do with the level of progress that the student is making in his studies. What every student wants to see on his grade report is good standing, because good standing means that you can that you are meeting the requirements to continue in school and to proceed toward graduation. The way a student maintains good academic standing in college is to make good grades and to fulfill the academic requirements. In life, nobody has good standing before God on our own achievements. On our own, we are all under suspension in God's school of life because our grades are so bad. That is the message of Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 320. We are under condemnation because nobody can make good enough grades to maintain good standing before God. But Romans 5, 2 says, through Jesus Christ we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have good standing before God because of justification by faith. We have access into the very presence of God by grace, and that is a benefit of justification by faith. The third benefit of justification by faith is that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 2 says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, what does he mean that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God? What does he mean, the glory of God? In the Scriptures, when the term glory of God is used, it usually refers to something radiant and gleaming and splendorous. The glory of God is that excellent, radiant, bright, splendorous, exalted, magnificent beauty which is the character of God. In heaven it emanates from around the throne of God. When John described the holy city, New Jerusalem, in Revelation 21, he said, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The glory of God illuminates that city. When Paul says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, it means that we shall be there in heaven one day to personally experience that glory. It assures us that the future glory is one that we will share in the consummation of history. We will participate in the glory of God's own glory in the end. Not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Verse 3 and 4 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That is benefit number 4 in this list. It sounds a little bit strange to say that we rejoice in our sufferings. How can we rejoice in our suffering? Well, we can do it because our perspective about tribulations changes once we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We see trials and tribulations and suffering in a different manner. Tribulations benefit us. Suffering is a means of sanctification. We understand that in this world we will always have tribulation, but tribulation becomes an instrument for good in the hands of God. God uses suffering to build our character. Our character is forged in the heat of trials and suffering. But He also uses it to wean us away from the love of this world. The more you reject the lifestyle and the mindset of this world, the more you will set your affections on things that are above, the better you are able to handle the sufferings and the tribulations of life, because you have gained a measure of maturity and sanctification through them. They also teach you to look forward to that blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope of experiencing His glory, the glory of God in heaven. Now you can look at verses 5 through 10 as two more benefits of justification by faith, as some people do. Or you can see those verses as proof that we will experience that glory of God. I prefer to look at them as proof that we will experience the glory of God. Verse 5 through 10 says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God chose His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life," that is, by His resurrection life. This hope that we have of the glory of God, of experiencing the glory of God in heaven, is not some outlandish wish. We can be assured that we will experience the glory of God in heaven. Do you follow the reasoning of verses 6 through 10 as I read them to you? It is an argument from the greater to the lesser. Here's an illustration of how it goes. If you saw a man jump 10 feet, do you think that same man could jump 5 feet? Of course he could. If he can do 10, he can do 5. In fact, he's already done 5. If you could run a mile in 6 minutes, could you run a half a mile in 6 minutes? Of course you could. If you can pick up 100 pounds, can you pick up 50 pounds? If a child can count to 100, can that same child count to 50? In every case, the second possibility has already been answered in the first. The second possibility has already been fulfilled in the first. This is the kind of reasoning that is used here in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. It is telling us that God has already done the hard part when Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead while we were His enemies. The easy part is, now that we are justified, we will surely experience His glory in heaven. He can deliver us to glory because He has already done the hard part. What God has done for us is something to marvel at. You might have a situation where one man will give his life for another man, if he is a good man or a virtuous man or maybe a friend. However, what God did for us is He reconciled us to Himself while we were in active rebellion against Him. Christ died for us while we were His enemies. The result of all of this is that we rejoice in God. Verse 11 says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I was reading a book by C.S. Lewis called Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer. At one point in that book, Lewis was complaining about the novelties that were being introduced into the liturgy of his church. That would have been the Church of England back in the 40s and the 50s. He said, novelty fixes our attention on the service itself, and thinking about worship is something different from worshiping. 'Tis mad idolatry that makes the service greater than the God who we are worshiping. A still worse thing may happen. Novelty may fix our attention not even on the service, but on the celebrant, on the preacher. Try as one may to exclude it, the question, what on earth is he up to now, will intrude. It lays one's devotion waste. And then Lewis makes this keenly insightful statement. The perfect church service would be one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. We must insist that we worship God. We worship God because He is God, not because we want something out of Him, simply because He is God. God has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ so that we can rejoice in Him. Let us do that as we sing our final hymn of the day and prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. It is hymn number 252. We're going to sing stanzas 1 and 2.